And that's kind of where our life verses are taking us today. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, there's actually two life verses that I'm bringing into one here. One was suggested by Barbara Lusher, the other by Jerry Chandler. And these just have to be done together because of where they are in Paul's writing and because of the importance of what they're sharing with us here. So the first one is Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. Then the second is verses 8 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then look how verse 8 picks up where it left off. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for these life verses that we've been spending a number of weeks considering together and digging deeper into. Each and every time we find a blessing and guidance and challenge and direction. And let today be no exception to that, Lord, because this is your word, your powerful word, the word that tells us the way by which we may be saved and by which we may live. Bring your word to life within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these two life verses today are linked by the same phrase in the same passage. They belong together. And speaking of belonging together, let me just take a moment and say thank you for all of you to all the various birthday wishes that you sent my way these past few days. Those kinds of remembrances and that kind of love reaffirms to me that we belong together, just like these verses do. That we're part of the same body. And how do you like my new theme color? Silver. I think from this day forward, it's going to be my look. Well, one verse, the first verse that was given to us, ends with the phrase that we're saved by grace. The second one picks up at that same idea, and that's why they've got to go together. And we've got to understand that this idea of by grace you have been saved is the central concept of Orthodox Christianity. When I say Orthodox, I don't mean the Orthodox denomination. I mean central biblical Christianity as it's universally understood by the mainstream of Christians. The word grace means the unmerited or undeserved favor of God to those who are under condemnation. Grace means it is something that comes to us that we could never earn, that we could never deserve, that we could never say, you owe this to me, God. It is unmerited, undeserved favor. You know, one of the common greetings among early Christians that's preserved throughout the New Testament is a greeting that goes something like this: the grace of God in Jesus Christ be with you. The early Christians were very fond of reminding each other when they met and when they departed that the grace of God was the central gift that we have been given. The grace of God in Christ Jesus be with you. Of course, we have many passages that refer to the grace of God as well, like John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Or how about Romans? By the way, our Wednesday Bible study, we're probably going to wrap up Revelation, finally, this coming Wednesday, and after that, we're going to jump into the deep end of Paul's letter to the Romans. If you don't have a Wednesday activity that you're already a part of, you may want to come and join us in that, because Romans is some of the best of Paul's teachings about who Jesus is and who we are before him. But Romans 3:23 very famously says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So grace is what this is all about in terms of our relationship to God. And of course, salvation is the gift that comes out of that grace. It is the gift that we don't deserve, that we don't merit. The word salvation means to be rescued from harm or peril. And then specifically, biblically, it means deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin. Sadly, both of these words have for a long time been in decline in the English language, both in America and other English-speaking countries. Since the mid-1800s, and that's where that peak is right there, the word salvation has been used less and less and less. And you've got a similar graph with the word grace. Again, the peak is in the middle 1800s, and then it kind of wends its way downward. But there is good news in this graph. By the way, I got this from Google. Google has been doing for a number of years a project called the Gutenberg Project. They're trying to digitize every book on the planet. And as a result of this effort, they can do studies, statistical studies of the frequencies of words across the years. And that's how we know that the word salvation in writing, in the written word, is on the decline, has been, and the word grace on the decline. And this since the middle 1800s. But the good news is right at the end of the graph, there's an uptick there. Do you see it? Starting about the year 1970, which, by the way, was the last big Holy Spirit revival in the nation, the Jesus movement of the early 1970s. That was when Jesus Christ got a hold of me, and I went from just being saved to being a follower. There's a difference, you know. I went from him being the savior of my life to him being the Lord of my life. Became a Christian when I was 9 years old. Became an intentional follower of Jesus when I was 17, back around 1971 or so. But since that time, both the concept of salvation and the concept of grace, at least in terms of the words being used, have been on the rise. Is this maybe a ray of hope for our culture today? You know, I have a hard time finding hope sometimes. It looks, at least from the outside, like things are getting worse and not better. But maybe if people are talking about grace and talking about salvation more, maybe that means the hunger is still there. You know, salvation is not something you can force into anybody's life. They've got to be hungry for it. They've got to see it. They've got to understand it. They've got to embrace it. They've got to receive it. Maybe there's still folks out there who can be saved. You see, it's really important that we understand that we're saved by grace and only by grace. I heard a preacher long ago, and I can't remember who it was, or I'd give credit for it because it's kind of neat. I'm not one of those guys who can rhyme things and put outlines together like that. There are some talented guys out there who do that, and I just try to borrow from them and give credit when I can. But I can't remember who it was that I heard say this. But he said when he was talking about preaching about grace, you've got to understand we're saved by grace. We're not saved by race. This was a misunderstanding that the Israelites had long ago. They thought they were, because they were of a particular ethnic group, and that group was the chosen people, that they were the saved ones. Really, they were just the ones that were supposed to take the message to everybody else. But they didn't understand that. And still today, some people think that because of their ethnicity, they are saved. But you're not saved by race, nor are you saved by face. And that is your status, your reputation, if you will. You know, especially in the Oriental cultures, they're very concerned about losing face, losing status, losing reputation. But you can have the best reputation of any human being among the 7.5 billion on the planet today, and you still would not be saved in and of yourself. You would not be righteous before God in and of yourself. You're not saved by your reputation. You're not saved by how good or how accomplished or how successful you are. Some people think that that is the indicator, but it's not. You're not saved by race, you're not saved by face, and you're not saved by place. I've run into some people who think that because they're American, they're going to heaven. Seriously. Well, America's God's country. We're special. I'm an American. Therefore, there is a place in glory for me. No. That is not what it's all about. It's not where you were born or who your mama is or who your daddy is or whether or not your great uncle was a preacher or not. It's not about any of that. It's not by race. It's not by face. It's not by place. It's by grace and grace alone. The unmerited favor of God is our only hope. And that's what connects these two life verses together and reminds us of this important fact. Backing up to verse 4. But God, who is the only one who could provide salvation, who is rich in mercy, the mercy of God is the great prerequisite of salvation, the first condition of salvation. If it weren't for God's mercy, where would the grace come from? Have you ever been called to be merciful to someone? To give somebody a break, to give somebody a second chance, to give somebody a way out? I imagine all of us have, but not all of us have done it. We've said, you know, that person doesn't deserve mercy. That person made his bed or her bed, and they're just going to have to lie in it now, aren't they? That's a statement of no mercy. If God had said that about us, we would all be without hope. But he's full of mercy. He is full of mercy. He's willing to look past our faults, to look past our sins, to look past our failures, to look past our behaviors, and to look instead with the eyes of love. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, there's the motivation right there. I've had people say to me, I don't know why God would want to love me. I don't deserve to be loved. And you have to be careful saying it, but you can say it with truth. No, you don't. Some people who say that, they want to be afraid. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do deserve to be loved. No, we don't deserve to be loved. You see, that means we merit it somehow. We deserve it. No, we don't deserve the love of God. God loves us because of his great love for us. He loves us because he made us. He loves us because he had a plan for each and every one of us. He's got a vision for your life and for mine. He loves our potential because each and every one of us could be a glorious citizen of eternity. He loves us, not because we deserve it, but just out of the abundance of his love. That's the motivation for grace. Even when we were dead in trespasses, And that would seemingly make us beyond salvation, wouldn't it? See, Paul said that we were spiritually dead long before we were physically dead. That whole thing of the walking dead, in a certain sense, that's a biblical concept. You go out today, go out to Walmart, just walk in your neighborhood, you're going to see the walking dead all over the place. And you won't know them because they're doing like this and their eyeballs falling out or something like that. I watched one episode of that and I said, you know, I don't need this. And went on my merry way. And I know there's fans out there, and God bless you, everyone. It's okay. But we are the walking dead, spiritually speaking. Who loves a corpse? God loved us even in the midst of that. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, we've been made alive together with Christ. And that, folks, ties us to last Sunday. Anybody forget yet what last Sunday was? Resurrection Sunday. The same power that brought Jesus up from the grave is the power that fuels your salvation. You think about that kind of power residing in your life. It's there. If you will but draw on it, if you are His, because it's by that power you were made alive together with Christ. And then there's that parenthetical statement, by grace you have been saved. That is a statement of the mechanism of salvation. It's by grace, the unmerited favor of God, that you have been saved. And then skipping to the second life verse, which picks up where the first one left off with a repeat of that phrase. For by grace you have been saved, and then it adds, through faith. The mechanism of our salvation and the point of our participation. How do I receive this gift? How do I become a Christian? How do I get saved? By believing. By, in faith, embracing what the Bible says that Jesus has done for us. But even that, it can become a merit if we're not careful. And so Paul is very careful to make sure we don't see that as a merit. Oh, well, I believed and therefore God saved me. As if that was the work that we did that then justified our salvation. No, he says, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith that we use to embrace our Lord had to be given to us upon request by God Himself. It's beyond our capability on our own even to believe. You know, one of the people in the New Testament that encountered Jesus that I resonate with so much, almost more than any other person. There are so many, right? There are so many characters that encountered Jesus. But do you remember the man that came to Jesus and he needed a miracle from Jesus. And Jesus said, if you will believe, this can be true. This can happen. And he said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. He was acknowledging that he couldn't believe strongly enough. And that's where I find myself sometimes. And if we're honest, that's where we all find ourselves. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Help me, Lord, in that nagging reservation. Help me to be wholehearted because my heart is broken and it's not whole. How can you be wholehearted when you're brokenhearted and broken-spirited and basically the walking dead, spiritually speaking? Lord, you've got to start the healing process even as I say yes. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's all about the gift. And your job and my job is to receive it. Some of you have seen through the years when I've done some children's sermons, every now and then I will pull out a $20 bill. And I'll say, we're going to play a game today, kids. I got a $20 bill here. Who'd like to have it? And they all raise their hands because they're no fools. They know where the toy store is. So here's the game. I'm going to try to give it to you, but you don't take it. Okay, you lose the game if you take it. And so I'll go around, here, here, take it, take it, take it, take it. No, 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 no. Take it, take it, take it. No, no, no. Won't take it, won't take it. Of course, there's always one kid to go, okay. And snatch it out of my hand. But the point of the little exercise, and I always make them give it back, by the way. The point of the exercise is not a gift until you receive it. Have you ever given somebody a gift and they gave it back? Maybe they gave it back because it was the wrong color, or because it was the wrong size, or because it was just the wrong present. And maybe you could see exactly why. Oh, you know, I thought that would be the right gift, but I can see now that it's not. But it still hurt, didn't it, when they gave it back? A gift is not a gift until it's received. And the gift of salvation is not yours until you receive it. It's the gift from God. It's available to everybody. But the only ones who have it are the ones who receive it. Not of works, verse 9 says. It's none of your doing. Again, he hammers at this. This is not because you deserve it. This is not because you merit it. This is not because you've earned it. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because if there was one person in the history of the human race who could stand up and say, you know, by the way I live my life, by the perfection of my life, by the amazingness of my life, I have earned my place in eternity, that would ruin everything. Because the Bible says there's only one person who ever lived a perfect life. And that's the same person who laid that life down for your sake and for mine. There's only one Jesus. And he took his perfection and he laid it down for us. I love verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Anybody have handmade things? Handmade things are precious things. Go into anybody's house who's got a small child or a small grandchild, what's always on the refrigerator? Some handmade stuff, artwork, whatever it may be. And you know, you can tell by looking at those pictures a lot of times, this is no young Leonardo da Vinci here. It doesn't quite have the concept, you know, and that's why the eye is where the nose is supposed to be and all the rest of it. It's why the sky is green instead of blue. But have you ever had it happen? Have you ever had somebody hand you a handmade gift, a child bring you a drawing? My Bible tends to have some of those because kids bring those to me every now and then. It's a handmade gift. It makes it very special. You are a handmade gift. God made you. His fingerprints are all over you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, the good works are supposed to be in our lives. We're supposed to be going, doing good stuff, taking care of people, helping people, showing people what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But that's not because it saves us. It's because that's a natural outgrowth of being his. It's a natural outgrowth of being on his track, following his path, because that's what the next phrase says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God created the opportunities for us to do these things before we ever knew about them, before we ever thought about them. It's the path that God foreknew for us. Back in the days of the Jesus movement, the early 70s, when grace and salvation as terms began to take an uptick, there was a little yellow tract that Campus Crusade for Christ used to distribute. We still have some of them around here. It's called the Four Spiritual Laws. And this tract began with an amazing sentence. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Bill Bright, the creator of that tract, thought long and hard about how he would open up this little tool to help lead people to Jesus Christ. What's the most important thing that people need to know who don't know the Lord yet? What a big sinner you are? No. We don't generally need to be told that. But not everybody understands that God loves them. And even people who understand that God loves them don't understand that God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's what verse 10 is all about. We are his workmanship, handmade by God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's desire for your life and mine is to get back on track with his original intent in creating us, to first and foremost be made right before him through salvation in Jesus Christ, and then to follow the path that God created us for. To make a positive difference in his world, and above and beyond all things, to show other people who Jesus is. Because you and I are the Bible that the world reads. You and I are the picture of Jesus that other people see. But wait, there's more. Anybody remember those commercials? But wait, there's more. Billy Mays with a big black beard selling OxyClean or something like that, or the ShamWow guy. But wait, there's more. That's a biblical concept. You know, when it comes to God, there's always more. You might think that salvation is enough. You might think that eternity is enough. But wait, there's more. Because you see, there are bridge verses between these two life verses. And in order to really get everything we need to get out of these verses, we've got to cross the bridge. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then comes the bridge. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There's two great truths here that we've got to lay hold of if we really want to activate the maximum potential of this amazing salvation that's given to us through God's grace. The first truth is this, from these verses, from verses 6 and 7, that although our salvation is individual, we've got to come to Jesus one by one. You can't get saved for somebody else. You can't walk someone else's spiritual journey. Although our salvation is individual, the journey is corporate. The journey is not intended to be on our own. We go there together as the body of Christ. which is us. Why should we come to church on Sunday? Because we are the body of Christ. And the journey that we're on, we need to take together. We need each other. We need the variety of insight and understanding of each other. We need the love of one another. We need the opportunity to love one another, especially the ones that rub us the wrong way, the ones that are challenged to love. Everybody, if you've been in this congregation, there's somebody that's a bit of a challenge for you to love in this room. Don't point. You know who he or she is. God has given that person to you as a gift to love that person because Jesus loved him first. Loved him enough to go to the cross. Loved him enough to bring them into the body of Christ. We get saved individually, but the journey is together. And then the second truth, it's so that God can show the whole world, and then the whole world can know the salvation that is offered to all. We should be a bright and shining light in this community. When we gather together, there just should be a radiation out from this place of the love of God. And that radiation should show when we conclude the service and we walk out the door and we have been refreshed and renewed in our relationship and commitment to God through Jesus because we've been with the body of Christ and we're ready to show the love. We're ready to show the light so that the whole world can know that this is not an exclusive club. This is something for everyone. Wrapping up our study of the book of Revelation, one of the things that we discovered last Wednesday was that the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven in that glorious final vision of the book of Revelation, there is literally room for every single human being who's ever lived or who's ever likely to be born. You calculate it out and give 1,000 square feet to each individual. There's more than enough room for anybody and everybody. The only people who become citizens of hell are the ones who reject their citizenship of heaven. And we are the bearers of that message. He's raised us up together. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come, from this day forward until Jesus comes back, we can show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the word. God loves you so much that he wants you for eternity. And he's opened up a door where that can happen. He loves you so much that he's created a community of faith so that everyone who walks that path can walk it together with fellow believers, and no one has to walk alone. And in the walking of that journey, we are to be living advertisements that you can have this too. Way back in 1971, when that uptick started with grace and salvation in the national conversation, I walked into a room full of teenagers who were different. They didn't just go to church, they loved Jesus. They loved each other. And they sang together and they studied together and they fellowshiped together. I'd never seen that before, not even in my church. And I went home that night and got on my knees and said, I gave my heart to you when I was 9 years old, Lord. But whatever it is that those kids have, I want some of that. What do you want today? Let's pray.